Exodus chapter 4. This is part two of a sermon that I started last week entitled Out of Order. Out of Order. And as we begin reading this morning, we begin reading down in verse number 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I'm going to have just that one line as my text from verse number 21. I will harden his heart is what God says. Now, in part one of this sermon, Christ Jesus the Lord has sent Moses back to Egypt to stand before Pharaoh and tell him that Jehovah has said, let my people go. I've often thought about this when I've read that that's exactly what Jesus says to the devil when he comes and tears out one of us that was lost and undone without God from the devil's talons. You know that he's doing everything he can to drag the children of men off to hell, and certainly that includes the elect before they're saved. And I believe the Lord goes and rescues them and brings them back and doesn't let them slide off into hell. So when the Lord Jesus says, let my people go, it's about to say the same thing. Lazarus come forth. We've got certainly a type here of Christ and what God is saying to Moses to say and do. So this is not a suggestion. It's not a request or a plea. It is a direct command, but is not a demand to which Pharaoh will readily comply. If you remember last week, God had said at the burning bush that Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go. No, not by a mighty hand in chapter 3, verse 19. But though Pharaoh would be stubborn, God said he would stretch out his hand and smite Egypt with all his wonders, which he would do in the midst of Egypt, and then Pharaoh would let the people go. Now that excited Moses, I'm sure. You know, he had nothing but rebuttals before and excuses for not wanting to go back to Egypt. But this is good news to Moses now in chapter 4, verse 18. He takes Jethro's sheep home, and his cousin would dictate, he gets released from Jethro, his father-in-law, who he's pretty much an indentured servant to there. And then in verse 19, God tells him now to leave, for all the men had died that wanted Moses dead. So Moses begins this incredible saga and is feeling pretty good. He's ready. He's en route with family in tow. And then suddenly God speaks again and adds some additional instructions here before Moses goes before Pharaoh for the first time. And what he does is he gives Moses a terrifying caveat. It's a warning, if you will, simply, but one that Moses was not expecting to hear. And as I said last week, probably jolted his heart, rang his bell, and made him gasp all at the same time. God says, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let his people go. You know, that had to scare him. Why would God do such a thing, though? Why would he harden his heart? Well, the reason is, and we come to this understanding, is God has passed judicial reprobation upon Pharaoh. Now, I don't know when that was passed on him. It might have been before the foundation of the world, even seeing that God is omniscient of all things. He doesn't acquire any new knowledge. He is knowledge. He doesn't get surprised at anything that Pharaoh would ever do. Certainly, he knew what kind of man Pharaoh would be. But what God's going to do is leave him alone now. That's what judicial reprobation is. God removes his hand and allows Pharaoh to act in any manner he likes. And even that doesn't make good sense, causing great hardship even on his countrymen. God will sovereignly allow this man's heart to do as it pleases, even when everything says this can kill you. Now, I told you last week to go to Romans chapter 1 with this. I will do the same this morning. Go to Romans chapter 1. And it's there in verse 24, Romans chapter 1, verse 24, that says that God will give him up. That is, he will pass this reprobation upon him. God will remove his restraining hand. And then Pharaoh, when everything says don't do that, will absolutely do these things. Now, hardening doesn't mean that God will cause Pharaoh to sin. God cannot sin, does not cause any man to sin. And as a matter of fact, in any way, God makes ways of escape. As a matter of fact, back there in verses 21 and 22, you know, I turn back to Exodus, but there, God has given Pharaoh an opportunity to turn back from his stinking thinking and to do the right thing, but he doesn't. And the reason he doesn't is not because God has done something extracurricular to his heart, but that's what his heart was, and God just leaves it alone to do what it does. As I told you before, if God did not have order for us in this world, all men would do more than even Pharaoh did. It is God that keeps order in the midst of all this chaos that's going on around us. I know it don't look like it. I know in every way it looks like everything is just absolutely exploding around us. But God's in control and he knows what he's doing. Amen. Now, I told you last week there were three indicators, dynamic indicators, that shows that God has passed judicial reprobation on a person or even upon a people. And if you remember, I preached on dynamic indicator number one, which is man's defiant sin. Secondly, I believe the second dynamic indicator is man's degrading sin. And lastly, the third dynamic indicator is man's destructive sin. And I showed you last week how Pharaoh was defiant. God and the attributes of him was hated by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He had a hatred for that which was righteous and good. He had a hatred for that which was merciful and peaceful. There was a hatred for moral and cleanness before God. And let me tell you something, folks. If you don't believe that, you only have to go and read how he treated the Egyptians. He was a Hitler by the worst degree. Paul writes that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And in chapter number 1 of Romans and in verse number 18, there we see that for a fact that Pharaoh was one of these unrighteous men who was holding the truth in unrighteousness. Now, as I told you last week, there is an internal moral law that everybody comes into this world with. As a matter of fact, verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has placed that internal moral law inside of men. You see it right there in verse 19. And God has showed the morality, these things, to the people. Over in Romans chapter 2, it's evident because the fact that even the Gentiles were carrying out a morality that is a law, even though they didn't have the written law of the Ten Commandments. So go there at Romans chapter 2, and in verse number 11, God says there's no respect of persons with him. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned the law shall be judged by law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, verse 13, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, that's an internal moral law, do by nature the things contained in the law, though they've not ever read the law, though they've never ever seen the law, these, having not the law, are a law to themselves or unto themselves. So Pharaoh had the capacity to do that which was right. That is moral and benevolent as it pertains to people. But we know that he didn't. He was defiant to his own internal moral law. Now, some would say that he didn't know anything about God, but that's not true. Because, as a matter of fact, there were still people amongst the Hebrews who still were a praying people. For the most part, the Hebrews had apostatized. But there were some there. Remember, Moses' own mom and daddy went against the king that showed that they still feared God. The midwives over in chapter 1, they went against Pharaoh fearing God. So we know that God had some people within Egypt who were still godly to some degree and still had a capacity for that which is right, even if it was just a simple internal moral law. But Pharaoh is defiant in every way to it. Verse 20 of chapter 1 of Romans, for the invisible things of him, for the creation of the world are clearly seen. He had nature to show it to him. He had all those things around him that he could see, the eternal power and Godhead of God, so that he was without excuse. And he and the entire Egyptian population, verse 21, glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So here is this defiance. And I showed you another illustration last Sunday about how before Noah's day, the entire world became this way, defying even 120 years of Noah's warning and preaching and seeing him build that ark. At the end of 120 years, when God put Noah and his family inside the ark, there wasn't another raft anywhere that had been made by anybody or one sin repented for. They all perished alike. Only 8 souls were saved. So here you are. You can tell a man's been reprobated by his defiant sin. Defiant sin. Secondly, we have the dynamic indicator of man's degrading sin. If Pharaoh was defiant toward God in his defiant sin, certainly he was so in his degrading sin. A defiant man will always believe that he is immune to any punishment for his sins. And as a result, he will believe that he can freely imbibe in any perversion he wishes, regardless of the consequences. If you look down through here, the next thing that comes up is that Pharaoh believes he is a god, and the ancient history of Egypt records for us that all the pharaohs thought they were gods and were worshipped as gods, but they also changed everything else into God. And verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So it's evident that in his defiance toward anything that's moral and good, he would also be guilty of degrading sin, an indicator of God passing judicial reprobation upon him to allow him to do whatever. These perversions run the gamut of homosexuality, pedophilia, incest, you name it. It goes down the entire list. And no doubt the Egyptians as a whole, as a nation, had been given over to this kind of lifestyle. And all these perversions, I don't care which one you name, can and do lead to disease and disfigurement and death for not only that person, but also for the victims that they are foisted upon. I don't know how many of y'all remember Idi Amin of Uganda. You know, he died of a sexually transmitted disease. And he was a kind of man who was a ruthless dictator who was defiant against everything. But he was also degrading and debauched in such a manner that that's why he treated his victims. And the idea of these perversions are victimless, and that what a person does behind closed doors affects no one is a lie from hell. The notion that what two consenting adults do is no one's business but their own and affects no one but themselves is also a lie. If it's a violation of God's word, if it's a violation of nature and of human law, it will and does affect someone and possibly everyone. This nation here, because of its now promotion and agreement with homosexual marriage and homosexuality, and the fact that we've killed 50 million babies, is going to bring the judgment of God down upon this nation if it hasn't already, and we'll all be affected by it some way, somehow. Some of these floods around that have been this year in various places, this drought that's out in the breadbasket of Illinois and every place else is going to affect food prices. Don't tell me that it doesn't affect everybody. It does affect everybody. And we all will be under the gun with gasoline prices going through the roof and everything else. So as we know, these degrading sins that these people are committing is judicial reprobation poured out by God at this very hour. 50 million babies have been put to death by these so-called victimless acts. Sexually transmitted diseases and AIDS are still a problem. Problem and even a killer. Teenage pregnancy, broken homes, divorce, crime, and a burgeoning welfare system all prove that these are not victimless crimes and that degrading sin has brought reprobation. And might I add that all these things listed in verses 29 through 32 also have side effects and consequences as well, because these degrade the vicarious atoning work of Jesus Christ and how that it appeases God for sin, and all who will call upon Him will be saved. But they won't. They won't. They're in defiance and they continue to degrade. Just take a good look at those verses, verses 29 and 30 and 31 and 32, and you can see how that these defiant men who hold the truth in unrighteousness have led to these degrading acts. And in these degrading acts, God has allowed them to do as they please, and their outcome will be death. How is it that a whole nation turns this way? Well, folks want to point at Nazi Germany. Yeah, well, Nazi Germany certainly is one of those that we can look back at and see how the whole nation became reprobate and went along with a madman. But we look at all Europe now, and America is right up against it, coming as fast as it can. And we see reprobation has passed evidently upon all flesh, because they all, without exception, are apostatizing quickly. When only 4% of England's populace is in church on a given Sunday, you can say that something is wrong. When secularism and atheism is now the religion of choice, whereby that people have no care for morals and values and ethics, who can't even see that they're being taken over by a foreign power even as they lie sleepily in their homes in their recliners, shows you that their minds have been affected. A defiant Washington, D.C. that will not obey the law of God and will even pass laws to legitimize degrading sins certainly has to be reprobate. Perversions that lead to the degradation of men and women and children is of no consequence to what is and appears as a populace that has been reprobated, and we certainly are in the thick of it. It is no big deal to malign, maul, and treat your sexual prey unmercifully. It has become permissive in much of society to use up women and children and weak men and leave them bruised, broken, and battered. The reprobate even goes so far to kidnap and traffic humans across the world and sell them to the highest bidder of wealthy perverts. There are dens of perversions throughout the world, and nearly anyone and anything can be purchased to satiate or attempt to satiate the morbid lust and appetite of these defiant, degrading men. Ancient Egypt was teeming with this filth. And if the Hebrews were slaves to Pharaoh in the slime pits, the bulk of them were also slaves in the perversion pits of Egypt. But sadder still is the fact that the Hebrews themselves had taken part in this debauchery, either by force or pure freedom, because it becomes evident later how readily they were to cast their worship to a stone dead golden calf to be their God. And even more, how quickly they were to shirt their clothes and began to cavort around that calf. So we see the evidences of Romans 1, verses 29 through 32 in their lives throughout their journey to their promised land, and no telling what else was going on. The various divisions of laws that speak of their perversions listed here in verses 24 through 32 of Romans 1 are found in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and tell us that these perversions were a problem among the Hebrews. Because here's the deal, folks. Listen very carefully, Brother Darrell Lingerfeld, if you can. If you keep company with such, you may end up that way. If you lie down with dogs, what's the old adage? You're liable to get fleas. Joseph did not bring these things to Egypt. Joseph had opportunity with Potiphar's wife, but ran away instead. He and his father Jacob were godly men. So we understand by deduction and inference that Egypt was a cauldron of devilish perversions that the Hebrews may have bought into just as Lot's wives and daughters did in Sodom and Gomorrah. So bad is the Egyptians that throughout the Bible the term Egypt is used as a type and symbol of the world and all its terrifying excesses and debauchery and treachery. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. Jerusalem is said to be likened spiritually to Sodom and Egypt in its perversions in its last days or in the last days. In Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 3, 9, 19, and 27, we are told of how the divided kingdoms of Judah and Israel committed whoredoms down in Egypt. Likewise, Pharaoh has been a type of the Antichrist and all his filthy perversions throughout the Bible. To be likened unto the devil himself and tell you how bad this Pharaoh is hard to completely do without running all the references. But take it for by what I say, that the Bible is replete and complete with types that shows us for a fact that this Pharaoh was indeed like unto the devil himself. And such are his degrading sins that, my friend, this is a dynamic indicator that God had passed judicial reprobation on this man. He was defiant and he was degrading, and thus he was reprobate. Look around you. These are everywhere. Sadly, some even sit in church houses. Are you that are listening on this by sermon audio, are you reprobate? We must be on our guards. We must watch. Thirdly, there is the dynamic indicator of man's destructive sin. When I say destructive sin, I am talking about extreme perversions that cause human atrocities. Atrocities such as the mass murder of entire races of people, such as the Jews and the German Holocaust. Christians in Rwanda, Africa, and the 50 million plus babies aborted in America. Pharaoh's slavery of the Hebrews was brutal, and the murderous rigor of building cities took more lives during those years than we would ever know because there was no records kept. Further, such was the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh toward just simple human mercy that he treated the Hebrews as less than animals. Openly and defiantly, his total disregard for mercy caused him to make the children of Israel's condition deplorable and unbearable. Whether Israel was God's chosen people or not, the insane treatment of God's human creation was absolutely horrific and God would not tolerate it. 19 times in the book of Exodus, God speaks through Moses, telling us of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. 3 times we are told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, chapter 8, verse 32, chapter 9, verse 34. As he does so, he forces, talking about Pharaoh now, he forces his own people to fall under the plagues God pours out on Egypt. He has opportunity after opportunity to turn and listen to reason and let the people go. That's all he has to do. But so reprobate is his heart that in spite of what it will do to his people and even the warning of death, he says no. We are told that 16 times his heart has been hardened by the just judgment of God through the judicial reprobation God passed upon him. In other words, God left him in his hard-hardened condition to make the right decision to save his fellow Egyptian from the plagues, even the plague of death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians and their cattle. But he couldn't and wouldn't. So reprobate is he. There wasn't a house in Egypt that wasn't wailing and mourning the death of a firstborn person the morning after God's death angel came through. To show you how reprobate Pharaoh is, understand that Jehovah God's demand of Pharaoh to let his people go is in itself an offer of freedom. Are you hearing me this morning? God's demand was in itself an offer of freedom. I know that sounds a little crazy after God says he'll harden his heart. But turn back to Exodus. I decided we'd go back there. I'm going to go on with this message as far as I can this morning. Exodus chapter 4. And look at verse 22 and 23. Keep in mind now that this is an offer of freedom. Verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Here is an offer to do the right thing. This same type of demand and offer was given to Cain when Cain defiantly brought his fruits and vegetables, the wrong sacrifice, to God. He degraded God's requirement for the forgiveness of sin. He was defiant and he degraded. So God gave Cain a second chance to do the right thing. But so reprobate is Cain that instead of doing the right thing, he destroys righteous Abel instead. Defiance and degradation always lead to destruction. Defiant sin in the face of what is even morally right leads to degrading sin. And the two sins coupled together always lead to destruction. Immediately upon the first demand here in Exodus, which surely was an offer of mercy to Pharaoh in Egypt, Pharaoh rejects it and pours out an even greater punishment upon the Hebrews and ends up destroying a vast number of his own people, including his whole army, in the Red Sea later. Destruction. God knows the mind and intents of the heart of man. Don't ever believe that he doesn't. And God knew that, like Cain, Pharaoh would be defiant against his open offer of mercy and the express demand of freedom for God's people. And there wasn't just one offer, folks. There were many. God would send Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go again and again and again, 9 times. So God shows his mercy and his grace. But defiant sin, degrading sin, and destructive sin always brings reprobation. God dons his judicial robes. He slams the gavel down on the bench and says enough is enough, especially in the treatment of his chosen people. So there are three dynamic indicators that tell us that God has passed reprobation on the people. Now, I adjure you here in America to look around you. The dynamic indicators are absolutely screaming at us. They are profoundly visible. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or even the best doctor in the world to see that there's a problem and there's a sickness that pervades our land, whereby what used to be right is now wrong, and what used to be wrong has now become right. And in the doing so, there is a direct defiance that bears enunciating very, very clearly. And it's a defiance against God's holy and righteous Son, Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of the matter. A defiance that says, I will not have this man rule over me. I will not have this man tell me what to do. I will not follow your rules. I will not follow your Bible. I will not even follow your internal moral law. And since they won't like retain God in their knowledge, God is giving them up. And He's given them up almost as nation states across this vast ball of ours. And I want you to know that though we live down here in the Bible Belt, it will become a seething cauldron of this reprobateness before long. This is a warning that should be given out all the time to have yourself ready what may come next. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer did his best to try to warn his countrymen in Germany of what was happening. And they wouldn't listen. He tried to tell his churchmen that this was coming. They wouldn't listen. He came to America in the 30s and said, this is what is happening. And even American churchmen wouldn't listen. And before long, the great Satan had reared his head in Nazi Germany. And millions upon millions were killed. We don't know when Christ will return. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, is our plea. But God has given us dynamic indicators. God has given us visual scenes whereby we can know the times and seasons in which we live. And it ought to cause all right-thinking men who know Christ Jesus and Lord as Lord and Savior to bow their heads and get up on their faces and pray to a merciful God to please either redirect it away from us or to send Christ to come and get us. Not to be a doom and gloomer, I'm not one. I'm very optimistic of what lies ahead for all of God's people, and the good days are yet before us. They may not be here, but they're over there waiting for us. Still, we must be ahead of the game because we have been given visual signs of what is happening and so that we can see and prepare ourselves. But let's speak to the church this morning. As I said last Sunday, you know, God does not pass judicial reprobation upon Christians at all. But God will turn you over for the destruction of your flesh. If you are living defiantly against His Word, if you are horribly backslid and you won't repent of your sins, if you're doing degrading things you ought not be doing and have refused to repent thus far, then understand God will turn you over to the destruction of your flesh. I don't know what that is, but I know it's a chastisement of some kind. God will not let His children continue in sin. Christ will not let His bride continue in sin. We are to judge ourselves so that we will not be judged, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what kind of relationship is it that a bride would ever, ever commit adultery upon its groom, on her groom? And certainly we don't want to be guilty of that as the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so as a result, we must watch ourselves and be careful that we not be defiant, that we repent readily of our indiscretions, of our iniquities and our sins that befall us daily. Sin easy besets us. We know it does. But greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. And we can count on Him to bring it to our attention and show us a way of escape if we will take it. D.A. Carson wrote in his book, God Who Is There, that all of human accountability and responsibility before God is grounded in the first instance in creation. He made us, and we owe Him. If we do not recognize this simple truth, then according to the Bible, that blindness is itself a mark of how alienated from Him we are. And we dare not be alienated. We dare not let our sin be separators to us and the Lord. It'll never be on His part. It'll be on our part. And we ought to be wise and give ourselves a constant checkup from the heart up that we be in the faith, constantly looking for the grand appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it. Look around you. There are three dynamic indicators given to us in this world. historical account of Pharaoh and Egypt and the Hebrews that show us that defiant sin and degrading sin and destructive sin for a surety is a sign that God has passed judicial reprobation upon a man and on a people, a nation, maybe even a world. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for glorious mercy whereby instead of being counted with the damned, that we're counted now with the living. Are you saved this morning? If you are, you can listen to a sermon like this and be most grateful. But if you're lost and undone this morning, watch out! Watch out! You never, ever want to be found yourself in a reprobate position. And if you're here this morning, you backslid upon the Lord, turn around, repent! Repent quickly before you get turned over for the destruction of your flesh. Check yourself up by the Word of God, by the preaching you hear, by the songs you hear sung. The Holy Spirit will not allow you, as one of those who are bought with the price, the precious blood of Christ, to continue in your sin. Pray for one another, that we not be so bombarded that we become beset by personal, hidden iniquity and sin. God help us. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning and we see these things from the Word of God, we beg and plead with you this morning for mercy upon ourselves. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us knowledge. Help us to see things correctly. Let us see the times and the seasons for what they are. But yet we pray for our nation. And we pray for these even who may have had judicial reprobation passed on them already. We don't know who they are. We can only see these dynamic indicators. Oh, Lord, help us to be wise. Now for those who say they're saved, for those who know they're saved, help them to understand that as our Father, you'll not tolerate sin. Oh Lord, if we failed you, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our trespasses. Lord, do not turn your hand against us to chastise us, but make us wise that we judge ourselves, that we not be judged with the world. Bless your people now. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and cleansed every stain. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's in His precious name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Let's all say.